God is moving in our church, and I'm excited about what he's doing. And I want to tell you something that came my way. Monique, would you be willing to come and tell everybody real quick about what's been going on in your life? This story, friends, is just so wonderful. God is hearing and answering our prayers. And so I'm so grateful for what the Lord's doing. While they're making their way here, let me tell you that it's going to be a great week this week. Donnie Moore's coming in along with Darwin. They're going to go to our school here on this campus. I want you to pray with us that we're going to start really making inroads into this charter school. They've called us and asked us to bring Donnie in. And so we're going to have a big Salvation Sunday here next Sunday. Bring someone with you that needs to know the Lord. It's going to be a great, great Sunday. And pray for us on Friday as Donnie and Darwin will be in these schools. You guys, hello. Tell us what has been going on. I've been hearing some great things.
Well, I want to start with giving all praise and honor and glory to God. And he is so faithful. He is so worthy to be praised, even in the high times and even in the low times. And I just want to mention, I want to thank Pastor Randy and the staff and everyone for praying for me, because last year I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. That's a bone marrow cancer. And God has completely healed me.
Amen. Woo! Praise God.
I did go through treatments, and the first 4 weeks, I was 97% cured. So I said, you know, God, you have such a sense of humor. I said, it's not for my unbelief, but for my doctors. They couldn't believe it, and I had to be forthcoming with the doctor. I said, you know, I got to tell you, I did not take all of that medicine. And he was just ready to fall out of his chair, out of his disbelief. And wow. If I had listened to the doctors right now, I would be in Tucson having a transplant right now. And my husband and I, we went. We were obedient. And I said, Lord, I don't know why you want me to go. You don't show us going. Kind of like Isaac. I said, okay, Lord, we packed up. We were packed up for 3 months. And I went through all these tests, went through 30 different tests, and everyone was normal. And her nurse said, have we have not seen your reports, we would never think you were ever sick in your life. Mm. And we got to go back and make sure you were even diagnosed correctly.
Right.
Because we show no sickness at all. So
praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And I'm just thankful for what the Lord is doing, and just Amen. Even on the low moments. And the Lord says, for such is a time as this. And even what Pastor Randy is saying right now in Ecclesiastic, there is a time for everything. Amen. But the Lord, even when he asked Peter, do you trust me? Mm. Not just when it's good. And even Paul, I've learned to be content and humble and trust you when I don't have much or when I have little. And I just thank God, because he does hear our prayers as long as we're believing and trusting and declaring it, Lord. Even on my low days, I told the nurses, I said, I'm not coming back here. They said, what did we do? I said, you did nothing. I said, but I'm one day closer to being completely healed.
Amen.
And I'm declaring that now to you. So
praise the Lord.
I just wanted Amen. To share that. God is good. So.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Isn't that wonderful? That's a little more than an everyday miracle that I'm going to talk about today. The title of the message, an everyday miracle. That's a miracle, friends, right here in our fellowship. At 11 o'clock, there's a lady that comes named Pat Clark. We've been praying for her daughter who had cirrhosis of the liver and would not be alive without a liver transplant. They went to Stanford, where Sarah went, and it was just an interesting series of events that it didn't work. There was her husband was going to donate a partial liver, and that wouldn't work, and then she was ready to leave and just give up. Pat's daughter, her name is Donna, she's 52 years old, she was going to leave there, but something happened that detained them. And during that few days of being detained, a perfect match showed up. And she was able to get that liver transplant. And to God be all the glory, she's doing really, really well right now. So thank the Lord for His divine intervention in our lives. He loves us, friends. It's just so amazing. And I think sometimes easy to forget that because we're so frail, we're so human. But God loves us. He's crazy about us. You've heard it said many times, you know, like a dad. He's got your picture in his wallet. He's got your drawings on his refrigerator. I mean, he is absolutely crazy about his kids. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to look into the story today about Isaac and Rebekah. We're marching our way through Genesis, and I've titled the message today, Everyday Miracles. Isn't the life of Abraham really something? I mean, he ends up having miracle after miracle in his life of faith, but have you noticed, as we've been studying his life, that preceding each miracle is a crisis? So if you're facing a crisis right now, what are you? You're a candidate for a miracle. Every time there was a miracle that took place so far in what we've studied, there was a crisis that preceded it. Today's crisis, beginning in verse 1, is that Abraham is getting old. Anybody facing that crisis? Yeah, right here. And his wife Sarah has already died, and Isaac still hasn't married yet, and even though he's 40 years old, it hasn't happened yet. And Abraham does not want him to marry unequally yoked. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The one thing Abraham knew was that the Messiah was going to be born through Isaac. He knew that. So he was doing everything he could. Remember how we've talked about this? God, all the way back to the flood, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was God's design to keep pure the line, the lineage, so that the Messiah could come. And Abraham knew that the lineage was going to go through Isaac. And so he is very faith-filled as he sends his servant. And do we believe, it doesn't say the servant's name in this passage, but we believe it's this faithful servant, Eliezer, that is sent on this mission to find a wife for Isaac. And basically, what does he need? I mean, this is a crisis. He needs a miracle. He needs God to miraculously show up and help him to find exactly the young lady that will be a part of this great process of seeing Jesus Christ come into the world. C.S. Lewis defines a miracle as the interference with nature by supernatural power. The interference with nature by supernatural power. Let's read the text today. Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, so we know that was Eliezer, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord," that's Yahweh, "the God of heaven," that's Elohim, "who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman's unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The oath is kind of weird to us in verse 2. But think of it like what your grandfather used to do. He used to be able to walk into a bank and just shake hands with the banker to secure his loan. That's what this is. It's a pinky swear. It's just a way of saying, hey, we're brothers, and we believe in each other, and we believe that this is going to happen. In verse 3, we see the essence of a covenant captured, and it's not that easy to see. You have to read between the lines. You have to go back to the original language. Remember when Abraham was dealing with Abimelech, that king? He always used the name of God as Elohim, the all-powerful God. He never used Yahweh, the intimate God, because in order to be intimate with God, you have to be in covenant relationship with God. If you don't know God today, if you don't have a relationship with him through his son Jesus, then he's just this great, big, all-powerful being. But if you know Jesus, he becomes intimate. And so every time the Lord is used in these scriptures, and it is translated well in the NIV, the Lord is Yahweh, God is Elohim. And in verse 3, he says, I want you to swear by your relationship with me and the covenant that we have, because we are both in covenant relationship with Yahweh, that you're going to ask Elohim, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you are going to ask the sovereign ruler of the entire universe, who has all of creation at his disposal. You're going to ask the Lord Yahweh, who is not limited by geographical boundaries, and you are going to promise that you will follow him to find a proper wife for Isaac. Now, that's what's going on in this scripture here. And this is today's crisis. Isaac needs a proper bride. Ishmael had already married a non-believer that, just like King Solomon, would lead him into idolatry. It's imperative that each one of us here, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we marry the right person. And that's point number one for today. Marry the right person. You heard about the lady that found Mr. Right. She said, I just didn't know his first name was Always. The person that you should marry absolutely must be a Christian, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked. Abraham had every reason to be concerned because he was thinking generationally. So let's say you're here today and you've met a beautiful young lady and you're a Christian and she's not a Christian. But your heart has been so captured by her beauty. And you're out there, and your feelings are out there. Here's my admonition to you. Think about your great-great-great-great-grandkids and what's going to be happening in their lives. There's an old story that used to be told in church about a man that had two choices: a beautiful young lady who was not a Christian and an ugly one who was. But the ugly one could sing like a lark. Oh, could she sing? Her voice was so beautiful. So he chose her, and every morning he'd wake up, look over at her, think how ugly she was, and he'd say, sing, honey, sing. Marrying a non-Christian will limit your ability to serve Christ completely. And it will present problems in your church attendance, your tithing, your family devotions, even whether or not your children will be allowed to engage in these activities. I don't mean to bring any of you to tears today, but this statement that I'm about to make might sting, even though you are very happy I'm preaching the truth today. because some of you are here and you went ahead and just thought it would all work out and you married unequally yoked. But I want to make a statement this morning that I think is so powerful. And I've put it in bold letters on the screen for you. There is nothing more wonderful than sitting next to the person you love at a church where you are both worshiping Jesus Christ. There is nothing more wonderful than that. Unequally yoked individuals are pulling in different directions, and that's a difficult experience. So the Bible tells us to marry a Christian because of the ability to worship God together. Now, marrying a Christian does not guarantee that you won't have problems. Everybody has problems. There's a lot of work in marriage, but it's a necessary foundation. If you're going to build a strong foundation, both of you must be believers in Jesus Christ. Don't marry someone just because they are a Christian. Finding God's will for who you should marry goes beyond just two Christians getting married. Go into marriage with your eyes wide open. Do your homework before you get married. Eyes wide open before marriage, and then after marriage, half shut. That's what Dr. Dobson says. There are some red flags that you should look for before you get married. Substance abuse, addiction of any kind, either current or in the family history, you need to look into that. You need to study that. You need to know what you're going to be up against, because those things will be things that you have to deal with. If there's ever been any kind of domestic violence, then you better look into that before marriage. If either one of you had an unhappy childhood, that's going to be something you're going to have to learn to deal with. It's going to come back over and over. And I do recommend professional Christian counseling, that someone like Cindy, wave at us, Cindy, she's our professional counselor, that you could go to her and start to unpack some of those things that happened in your childhood. Do all of that before you get married, because it's going to cause some real problems after you get married. Here's a real problem. If you go ahead and try to get married before you've only known each other less than 6 months, that's called a rushed commitment, and it's going to cause you problems. You need to wait. Now, here on the other hand, being engaged for longer than 3 years, that's called a delayed commitment. And that's going to cause some problems as well. Fear of intimacy due to trauma. Everyone's had trauma, but to continually re-experience trauma sometimes gets in the way of developing the intimacy of marriage. And those are just some of the red flags that if you see that in the person that you're wanting to marry, then you need to go and get some help on understanding those things in greater depth. Just because a red flag exists doesn't mean you shouldn't get married. Just learn how to address those red flags prior to getting married. Excuse me. In verse 4, the servant of Abraham is sent on this journey. Do you know how far it was from where he was to where he went? It was a 500-mile journey back to where Abraham came from, back to Haran, back to Ur of the Chaldees. 500 miles on a camel with a caravan of camels. That's amazing to think about. In verse 5, the servant wants to know what to do in case the girl he finds is hesitant to travel so far away from her home. Should he take Isaac there? Verse 6, under no circumstance should Isaac leave the promised land. Did you know that Isaac was the only patriarch who never left the promised land? Now that's important. Jacob fled. Joseph was sold. Abraham, of course, when he came, he also went to Egypt and then came back. And most of what was going on, the reason they wouldn't stay in the promised land is because of sin. Jacob's own sin, his own grasping for what wasn't supposed to be his. Esau also sinned in this process with his lethargy towards the important things of God, and then later on coming back in a jealous rage and wanting his birthright back and his father's blessing. The parents, they both sinned, preferring one son over the other. Joseph had the sin of jealousy over the father's love through his brothers. And so, friends, sin is going to move you away from what God has established and purposed for your life. And that brings me to point number two today. Not only are we to marry the right person, but we're to be the right person. Be the right person. Isaac is a type of Christ in so many ways. The perfect sin offering, in that once the offering was presented on the temple grounds, it could not leave the temple grounds for any reason. And so he's a type of Christ in that he never left the promised land. He was just like Jesus in so many different ways. How many of you are aware that Jesus stayed, when he went to Jerusalem, he stayed about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem in a place called Bethany. Now, that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they lived, and he would always go out to their home. But did you know, I found out this week, that the hills of Bethany are where all of the sacrificial lambs were being raised. And that's another great reason why Jesus always went there, because he knew that he was the sacrificial lamb. Isaac represents Christ as the perfect sin offering because he never left the promised land. Also, back to Genesis 22 that I preached on last week, Isaac is called of God to be the son of the promise. And it's like in the scripture last week, he was Abraham and Sarah's only begotten son. It's the same language in Hebrew as we read in Greek when we read John 3:16, that Jesus Christ was the only begotten son of God. So there's very beautiful parallels that take place here between Jesus and Isaac. In chapter 22 last week, verse 5, Abraham's resolve was so strong, he said to his servants, "You guys stay here, and we will go and worship, and then we will return." I mean, he in the original language, it's so emphatic. He is so resolved, his face like a flint. He felt very strongly that he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac, because that's what had been asked of him. But he also felt in that same strength, he felt the resolve that Isaac was going to be raised from the dead, that he would be resurrected. And that, my friends, is captured in the essence of the original language of the way that this is written. And it's so strong for Abraham that he turns to those servants and he says, "We will go worship," and he meant, I'm going to sacrifice my son, "but we, in a few days, will return." It is so beautifully, tremendously connected to Calvary and what happened to Jesus, because it was on that very spot that this happened. How many of you, did you hear about the man in Seattle, the Seattle Seahawk fan, that a month before the Super Bowl this past year, he had tattooed on his arm that the Seahawks were going to be the winners of Super Bowl 48. In fact, he had a tattoo. He had a Seahawk. He had Super Bowl 48. This is permanent. It's on his arm. A month before it happened, this guy had some kind of resolve that was going to take place. That's what Abraham had. He had this resolve. He knew it. He just knew it was going to happen. I mean, it did happen for that guy. There was also a guy in Denver, same thing. feel kind of sorry for that guy. Didn't happen. But Abraham knew it. One other thing I forgot to mention last week, the angel of God that showed up to stop Abraham from thrusting that knife into Isaac was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the Messiah himself, who was so thrilled to intervene and no doubt was hoping for similar intervention when it was his turn on that very spot. But we also know that that didn't happen. Thank God that didn't happen. Jesus did not have the kind of intervention that Isaac had. And thank God, because if that had have happened, we would all still be dying in our sins. Having never left the land of promise also represents the rest and the peace of Christ that we Christians are constantly to dwell in. That's important information. We are the people of peace. We are the people of rest. And if there's unrest in your life, then there's unresolved issues that we need to go and make right and work those things out, because we are the people that live in the promise of God. We live in the promised land. We are the people of rest, and we are the people of peace, and that's what is being pointed out to us through the life of Isaac. But something that can block rest and peace and living by faith is that nagging voice of reason and logic. Now, I hope to be balanced in this, but sometimes God's wanting us to move, to step out by faith, to do something extravagant for him. Maybe it will be an extravagant offering that you give to God. I remember as a youth pastor, when God moved on my heart that our youth group was supposed to raise $10,000 for missions in 1 year's time. And that was a lot of money back then for that group of kids. But I felt the resolve so strong in my heart that I said, friends, I told those kids, we're going to raise this money. It's going to happen. If I have to sell my car, it's going to happen. And those kids went out and they made that happen. And we were able 3 years in a row to raise $10,000 for missions. And I praise God for that. Because we had the resolve, because we were living by faith, because reason and logic would have told us, kids can't raise that kind of money. But God, he can help us. God can point the way for us. We want to do extravagant things for him, but we're held back by the voice of reason sometimes. And that's what is going on with this servant. What if she won't come? I mean, here's all this tremendous faith. Miracles are going to take place as you step out. The angel of the Lord that you know, Eliezer, he showed up 10 years ago. You were there when it happened. He's going to go with you, and it's going to work out. Well, what if she won't come? The voice of reason. Abraham reminds him not only of the greatness of Elohim, but also of the intimacy of Yahweh. He will send his angel before you. But God knows how frail and human we are. So even here in verse 8, he gives Eliezer a way out. Eliezer, if God can't handle this, if God doesn't show up, if he's not big enough, then you're going to be free from your oath. My question is, well, why take the oath anyway if it's going to be that easy to get out of? But God is so gracious. So the servant takes off on this excursion, this journey with 10 camels loaded down with signs of Abraham's great wealth, and it took 25 days for him to get there. 25 days. 10 camels is still the proper number for a caravan. It all happened right here from this scripture. If I were Moses writing all of this, I believe I would have been tempted to write more about the trials of a 25-day, 10-camel caravan excursion. But he doesn't say anything about it. He just glosses right over it. And he goes right to the real everyday miracles that are about to unfold in this story. Let's pick up the story here in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when the women would go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar so that I may have a little sip, may I have a drink?' and she says, 'Sure, drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar. 'Drink, my lord,' she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" So, here's the deal. This is my third point, final point today. Marry the right person, be the right person, know the right person. Knowing Yahweh intimately, Abraham's doubting servant arrives at precisely the right place at exactly the right time. And in verse 12, we find him praying this prayer. And in verse 15, the Bible says, before he had finished praying, God answered his prayer while he was still in the middle of praying it. And by the way, this is where praying by adding the names of the patriarchs actually began. He prays, "Oh, God of my master Abraham." And then later on, they kept praying that. "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's where that actually started. But now watch these everyday miracles. While he is praying, Rebecca appears. Perhaps Isaac, I know I would have done this if I were Isaac, maybe he slipped Eliezer some extra shekels and said, "Hey, dude, can you make sure at least she's good looking? Could you please help a brother out here?" And the Bible says, she's so beautiful, inside and out. She's a pure virgin. She's never slept with any man. And even though she could have been a diva, look what happens to fulfill Eliezer's prayer. Verse 15, "Not only can you have a sip of water, but I'm willing to water your camels also." Are you kidding me? Camels drink 35 gallons at a time. Times 10, that's 350 gallons, or that's 70 of these. 70. Here's a 5-gallon bucket. So she goes to the well. She has to go back and forth. She has to get this much water out of the well into this bucket, and she has to do that 70 times. Well, she didn't have to do it. She volunteered to do it. So here's this beautiful young lady, strong physically, capable of working hard, being diligent, not afraid. She takes this project on, and by knowing Yahweh, this crazy prayer is answered precisely, which is a huge miracle due to the scope of the prayer. Lord, can a young lady come out who will give me a little sip and then she'll water the camels? 350 gallons? What a great, great lady this was. What a marvelous answer to prayer. She also comes right from Abraham's family. It all comes to pass as the Lord had already prepared Rebekah to follow through as a diligent person. Miracles. Look at the miracles, the everyday miracles. She's unspoken for. She's beautiful. She's a virgin. Moses, the great storyteller, he heightens the anticipation of his audience with each one of these little nuances. And as the story unfolds, and God loves to do this, and God has been doing this in our fellowship. A couple of the stories I just want to remind you of, and you've heard them, but I want to tell you again, when Pastor Donnie was trying to put that run together last year, and he wanted to finish on Fremont Street, and he has a meeting downtown with the city fathers, and they laughed at him in the meeting, but he had a young man with him from Iowa named Adam, who was representing Convoy of Hope, and they're sitting in that meeting when the representative, the lady who had the power to say whether or not they could finish on Fremont Street, we could finish our run on Fremont Street, walks into that meeting, and that young lady and this young man from Iowa hadn't seen each other in 17 years, but 17 years ago, they went to their high school prom in a little city in Iowa together. What a coincidence. No, it wasn't a coincidence. It was an everyday miracle. One day at our Impact Center, a man walked in from Caesar's Palace. He had heard about what we were doing for the kids. And he walks right into the kitchen. And at that time, there were five students in the kitchen. And they were all being taught culinary. And he watched this process, and tears began to roll out of his eyes because he told us later that he grew up back in Ohio, and he was that kid at a boys and girls club. He was growing up in poverty, but somebody took him to that boys and girls club. Somebody taught him culinary skills. That was his immediate exit out of poverty, out of the poverty syndrome, and now he's working at Caesar's Palace and has the ability to give money out to people in the community that are doing good things. And the next day, the guy sent us a check for $10,000. Now, was all of that coincidental? I don't think so. When you're serving God, when you're following God, when you're walking with Him, when you know Him in an intimate way, friends, you are a candidate. I don't care what the crisis is you're facing, you're a candidate for an everyday miracle. I want to show you, right before we finish, I want to show you this little video that tells about something else that's going on in our fellowship right now.
Dear Tanel, I currently work here at Trinity Life Center. Before I worked here, I worked in the secular rap music video scene. And when I was working these videos, I was making a lot of good money. I was rubbing elbows with some pretty notable people in the rap music scene, the secular music rap scene. And, you know, God was just tugging at my heart. God was telling me that, you know, this isn't what I have for you, my son. And he was just pulling at my heart. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was very strong, very evident. And I just had to basically just cut off everything, cut off everybody. And it was hard. It was definitely hard. And at that moment, I just didn't know what to do. And I just came to God and I let Him know, you know, here I am. You know, I'm here and I'm ready to give you my everything. And I just need guidance. I just don't know where to go. And so, you know, once I was able to finally just give up my whole life to Him, He was able to just give me all of Him. And sure enough, you know, I got slowly inserted here at Trinity Life Center on staff and through Ignite and helping Pastor Randy. And then, you know, just recently, and almost to a year to the day, I was able to, I had this calling on my heart to get back into the music videos, but obviously not in a secular realm, but with the Christian music. And I was blessed to intercede and get with a guy named Brian Trejo, and he's an up-and-coming Christian rap artist, and now God gave me back my trade. He gave me back my craft a year later, but now I'm doing it for the kingdom and for his glory and his honor. And, you know, it just goes to show, you know, we have miracles happening every single day. My life is a miracle. My life to be down that road and to come back to where I'm at right now, it's truly a miracle. So if you just let go and let God and truly give him all of who you are and have faith and trust in him, he always comes through.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for Jared. He's really the mastermind behind all the videos that we've been putting together. He's got a real art and craft. And he gave it up. He gave himself wholeheartedly to God. He's knowing God intimately. And in the process, God has turned it around. And through a series of everyday miracles, has now given that back to him to do it in the Christian world. And I praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 22 as we finish today. The servant gives Rebecca a nose ring. And he puts bracelets on her wrist. And this whole process, ladies and gentlemen, was just miraculous. It was an everyday miracle. It was God intervening, not by turning water into wine, but by orchestrating incredible timing to supernaturally interrupt the natural order. Some of the things that we can learn from today's message. Prayer is so important, but God doesn't even have to wait till you finish praying in order to answer. He can and he will supernaturally interrupt the natural order of things, and he will bring about timing that is so incredible. And he will answer your prayer even before you finish praying. And he will show up strong to help you with whatever the crisis is that you are facing today.